Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. So many different ways you can get the Bible Answer Man broadcast. One is through downloading CRI's Equip app. You can just go to equip.org/app to listen, to learn, to share. In fact, you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions of the broadcast. And one of the great features of this app is you can read hundreds of well-researched and relevant articles. You can also use the app to conveniently support CRI's life-changing outreaches around the world. Just go to equip.org/app. Of course, those of you that have satellite radio can listen to us on SiriusXM 131. Well, yesterday concluded the week that changed the world. This was an intense week of services, I would imagine, for most Christians. And what we were celebrating is known as Pascha. The Old Testament celebration was known as Passover. Jesus is ultimately the Passover lamb, and therefore the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. But I wanted to say just a few things about this before the celebration passes all too quickly. And that is a reminder that Jesus suffered fatal torment. Now, this is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. And even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there is a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, and that is both conservative and liberal, that Christ suffered fatal torment. And therefore, these scholars agree as well that the body of Jesus was buried in a private tomb. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And as a member of the Jewish court that convicted Jesus, he is hardly Christian fiction. And I think, considering the fact that females in ancient Judaism were routinely considered little more than chattel, the empty tomb accounts actually end up providing powerful evidence that the gospel writers valued truth over cultural correctness. Today we might say political correctness. And not only that, but the earliest Jewish response to the resurrection presupposes the empty tomb. And in the centuries following the resurrection, the fact of the empty tomb was forwarded by the friends and foes of Christ alike. Now here's the point. Christianity simply could not have endured an identifiable tomb containing the remains of our Messiah. One thing can be stated with absolute certainty. The apostles did not merely propagate the teachings of our Lord. They were absolutely certain that he had appeared to them in the flesh after his crucifixion, after his death, and after his burial. And although we are now 2,000 years removed from the actual event, we too can be absolutely certain with respect to Christ's post-resurrection appearances. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because here the Apostle Paul is actually reiterating a Christian creed. And this is not just any creed. This is a creed that scholars of all stripes conclude can be dated to mere months after Messiah's murder. Now, the creed unambiguously affirms Christ's post-resurrection appearances. It is free from legendary contamination, and ultimately it is grounded in eyewitness testimony. And I've said this many times on the Bible Instrument broadcast, but I think the most amazing post-resurrection appearance involves James. Because before those appearances, James was embarrassed by all that Jesus represented. But afterwards, he was willing to die for the notion that Jesus was indeed God. And then you look at what happened as a result of the resurrection. This is unique in human history because in a span of just a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. Within days of encountering the resurrected Christ, not merely 12, but thousands of people willingly surrendered their spiritual and sociological traditions. What I'm talking about here is the Sabbath, for one. It was transformed into a first day of the week celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. But not only so, after the resurrection, followers of Christ suddenly stopped making animal sacrifices. Why? Well, they recognized that the new covenant is better than the old covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ was better than the blood of animals. And so the Jewish rite of Passover was radically transformed. In place of the Passover meal, believers began partaking of the Eucharist. And in like fashion, baptism took on a brand new meaning. Prior to the resurrection, converts to Judaism were baptized in the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. But after the resurrection, converts to Christianity were baptized in the name of Jesus. And in doing so, believers equated Jesus with Israel's God. So one thing I am certain, if 21st century Christians could fully apprehend the reality of the greatest feat in history, they, like their first century counterparts, could turn the world upside down. And that is precisely the point. We are those who will never die. We can be persecuted. We can be even killed, as many Coptic Christians have been lately in the Middle East. We just heard in the news last week, I believe it was Palm Sunday, of Christians dying while they are worshiping Christ. And so we're asking the question, why would anyone die? Well, they know that they will not die. Those Christians are not dead. They are alive. They're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And one day, the body that was blown up in church will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So resurrection, bottom line, makes all the difference in the world. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians 15 carefully, do so, because in that passage, Paul makes the four-part argument that I just did. Jesus suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. He appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and as a result, they were radically transformed. One other piece of information, and then we'll go right to our callers, the journal. It is available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, or you can simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can, if you would like, pick up the phone and talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. First up today, Ryan. He's listening in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. I was the Canadian listener. I called you about a year ago, struggling with my insurance, and I had just gotten diagnosed with terminal brain cancer.
I remember that.
You do remember that?
I sure do. I prayed for you for months.
We shouldn't, according to the doctors, there's no way that we should be having this conversation, but we know that, you know, the power of God is far superior to anything that doctors can understand. So I wanted to simply encourage you. And I wanted to call in, you know, and when I called, you know, I really, really just spilled everything. And I wanted to thank you for just really giving me that first step in rebuilding my assurance of my salvation. And when you said to me, Ryan will be with the Lord, that is certain, it like reverberates in my heart almost daily.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I remember that you said, I look forward to spending an eternity with Ryan. And I just wanted to share back with you that I have the same sentiments for you, Hank. Wow. And I'm still here. I'm still fighting. I love Jesus more than ever. I'm trying to win as many, hearts and minds for the Lord as I possibly can with however much time I have left. But I wanted to just thank you for your ministry. And the only real question that I had, I guess, Hank, was I found a bunch of YouTube videos, but they were all, 5, 6, 7 years old and stuff about assurance of salvation and forgiveness of sins. I wanted to just ask you if your position had changed on that at all, or if those are still things that we can just stand by as truth.
Yeah, I mean, I think what I've always communicated is that what we have, you and I, Ryan, is an active faith. And he who began the good work in us is going to take that work and carry it on to completion because we have an active faith. And you can imagine that as you fall in love with a loved one, over time, that love deepens because you're spending time with that person. So the thought that somehow or other the relationship is less fantastic later on than it was at the first is simply untrue. I love my wife more today than I've ever loved her. I've been married to her for a long time. We have 12 children, but I'm absolutely in love with my wife. We were holding hands in church yesterday and after church, and our kids kind of love to see all that. But we're deeply in love, not only with each other, but we're, as you are, deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that is part and parcel, right, of having an active participation in Christ and in the graces that he provides for us so that we can grow ever nearer and dearer to him and to one another.
Yeah, what you said to me just touched my heart, and I listened to that call. I have it saved, actually, and it just gives me so much hope and assurance, and you really took me out of a very dark place that I'd kind of been in for a while, and really showed me, Jesus is still there for you. He's always been there for you, and he's always going to be there for you. And, and then I came across a bunch of YouTube videos that were also very, really went in line with that. And I just wanted to make sure that you still, those were still truthful as, you felt that they were still truthful, everything that you said in those videos, even though they were, maybe 5 and 7 years ago or something.
Yeah, because everything I say is based on the scriptures. So you have Jude 24, which guarantees, these are not my words, but the words from sacred scripture, God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or I've oftentimes quoted what you find in Ephesians. I think it's Ephesians chapter 1, that we are marked in him with a seal. What is the seal? It is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. So, again, my opinion, although I express it frequently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is always subject to what we find in the Word of God. And I think, again, as I mentioned, it is critical that we involve ourselves in active participation within the body of Christ, because God has never called us as individuals. He's called us as a community of faith. And that's why perhaps my words resonate in your heart, just as your words have over time resonated in mine. I mean, your faith, I've never forgotten that call. Not only prayed for you, but also thought about, wow, what an incredible example of someone who has the seal of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, thanks a lot for calling. I'd love to continue the conversation. We're up against a hard break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Paul and Ethel Gould share three ways they have taught their kids apologetics effectively without them even knowing it. Don't miss three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Thank you. C.S. Lewis once said, "Good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason because bad philosophy needs to be answered." These words are more relevant than ever in our post-truth culture, which is unable to diagnose sin for lack of a Christian worldview. The article, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith by Donald T. Williams, shows why throwing down our weapons is betrayal in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You know, I walked into the studio today and I became a little nostalgic because when I walked in, the computers were down and they're still down. And I started thinking about the time 30 years ago that I was doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and we didn't have the computer setup that we have right now. So people would call in on the phone and someone would run in the question to me, and I'd say, "This is whoever from wherever listening on whatever," and then I'd answer the question. Well, today we have technology, but the technology has failed us. This is probably the first time in many decades, but we're sitting here without any computer assistance. But what we do have, we still have people running in questions to me that people are calling in, and so I'm still able to contact you. So this is a wonderful remembrance of what it was and what it now is, thanks to the gift of technology. I'm also thinking today about yesterday. Yesterday was such a wonderful celebration for me in many, many, many different ways. Of course, partaking of communion, remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seeing the whole enactment of his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. Now we know he's ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And as we were sitting around after the services, I was sitting around with a lot of my kids, Christina, who teaches a Bible in Hong Kong, was talking with me, as was my son David and Hank and Polly and Xander, and the list goes on. I have many kids, 12 kids. We're sitting around talking, and I was so amazed at their spiritual grounding, their love for the Lord, the wisdom that God had given them over the years, and the commonality that we have in Christ. So yesterday was one of the most wonderful days of my life, as was the weekend. The weekend was simply stunning. You know, the church services on Friday and Saturday and Sunday were simply glorious. But anyway, we are live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we're answering your questions, and people are running the questions into me. There's a question coming in from Calgary, Alberta, Canada, named John. And your question, John.
Hank, thank you. I've been memorizing the Gospel of John.
And, oh, wonderful.
And over the years, this verse never bothered me, but when I was reading it out loud or reciting it, my daughter asked me, what is the identity of the prophet in John 1:21?
Yeah, what's interesting about that, John, is that there is a prophet and there is the prophet. A prophet would be the way shower. That would be John the Baptist. He is preparing the way for Messiah. But the prophet in context, particularly as you read John 1 and following, the prophet is Jesus Christ, whose coming Moses foretold back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So you have a prophet, a wayshower, John, and the prophet, Jesus Christ.
That's awesome. I never would have got there. So that's wonderful. Hank, God bless you. Your ministry is a blessing to many of us, and I really appreciated Ryan's testimony there too. That's great testament to what you're doing.
Well, thank you. Bless you. And you know, when people compliment me and what I'm doing. I'm sure most people have in mind the Christian Research Institute, the people that work here, and the many outreaches around the world. I can't do what I do without our staff. And beyond that, we cannot do as a staff, as an organization, what we do without those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And so we're deeply grateful for those doing just that. If you haven't joined CRI's monthly support team, a lot of ways you can do that. One is simply to contact us on the web at equip.org. Another is to write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, of course, you can talk to one of our resource consultants by simply dialing 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And when you join, I'll personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated to you, a family member, a friend. If you already have that, you can choose another book. So every day I'm personalizing books to people who join CRI's monthly support team. This month we're also featuring the journal. I mean, that's what's coming out to people who support the ministry, because this is our award-winning magazine. And you think about the questions that I answer on the broadcast. So often those questions have been answered in the journal in full-orbed format. In other words, I can give a soundbite on the air, but this is the real deal in the Christian Research Journal. It is available for those who support the ministry. Obviously, for those who support, our other resources are available. But again, when you join CRI's monthly support team, I then personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or friend. So just go to equip.org and you can join CRI's monthly support team. Okay, let's see. There's another one run in here. Kevin, he's in Apple Valley, California, and he's watching a video. So tell me about it, Kevin.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, for starters, I also feel for Ryan in Canada.
Yes.
That got me. The video from Paul Meyer, The Week That Changed the World, incredible DVD. One area on which I'm confused: the ossuary containing the bones of Caiaphas said, according to Dr. Meyer, says Joseph Bar Caiaphas. Well, if I compare that to when Jesus said to Peter, Simon Bar Jonah, doesn't that mean that that ossuary contains the bones of the son of Caiaphas? Or was Caiaphas a family name?
Yeah, this is actually the Caiaphas who presided over the religious trials of Jesus Christ, and that is not in dispute. I mean, this is conceded by both secular as well as spiritual authorities that have looked at the ossuary or the bone box. Josephus, in fact, tells us that the full name of the high priest was Joseph, who was called Caiaphas of the high priesthood. So Joseph was a nickname of sorts of the high priest we knew as Caiaphas. But there's no question whatsoever in archaeological circles that this is the Caiaphas who presided over the religious trials of Christ. By the way, I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken? I talk about how in 1990, this burial chamber, which actually dated all the way back to the first century, was discovered 2 miles south of Temple Mount, so very, very close to Temple Mount. And inside that chamber, what archaeologists discovered was 12 limestone ossuaries. And one of the boxes was elaborately decorated, as you might imagine, with a high priest. It had six petaled rosettes, and they had many other etchings that were very, very beautiful, and it contained the bones of a 60-year-old man and bore the inscription that we just talked about, Joseph, son of Caiaphas, meaning Caiaphas, the high priest, who is in view in the gospel narratives himself.
Excellent. And what was the name of that book, Has Not God Spoken?
No, it's called Has God Spoken? So, you know, it's sort of a rhetorical question. I'm answering the question that God has spoken, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and I'm answering an attendant question, which is, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails learning how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. I mean, we have hermeneutical chaos in the Christian world today. Everyone seems to be their own pope, and they have their own interpretation and come up with their own novel theories. And so I think it's ever more important that Christians, people that go to church, people that are united to Christ, that they learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I oftentimes say it's an art, in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. I got a white piece of paper with a big four on it and says Jack, Clarksville, Indiana. Hi, Jack.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? I guess you're doing good.
I couldn't be doing better.
How you're doing, right?
Yeah. The Lord is good.
Well, thank you for taking my call again. And, yesterday I had my grandchildren over for Easter dinner, and we was kind of, I went to Matthew, you know, and reading about the crucifixion and all. And the part that my granddaughter's 13, and in Matthew 27, where it talks about the saints, the tombs opened up and the saints were walking amongst them. And she said, well, I thought when we died, we all went to heaven or hell. They were, and the Bible's saying here that they were sleeping. And I really couldn't explain that. I didn't understand that myself. So maybe you can
enlighten me on it. What's really cool about this is no Christian ever really dies. In other words, no Christian ever dies in the sense that they do not have continued awareness in the presence of God. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there are a lot of non-normative circumstances that we read about in the Holy Scriptures. And in those circumstances, what we read about is God, by his own sovereign power, allowing someone to come back to this time-space continuum for his own grand and glorious purposes. You think, for example, of Mount Tabor, where Jesus is transfigured. All of a sudden, we see the law and the prophets, as it were, personified. You also have Peter, James, and John enveloped in a cloud of glory. So we see a non-normative event, but it shows that God, by his own power, can allow someone to come back. We see the same thing, by the way, in Samuel, where he comes back in the Old Testament, not because of the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. Now we have, in Matthew's Gospel, the greatest event in the annals of recorded history. It is going to take place. Jesus Christ is going to arise from the dead. And so Matthew's Gospel gives us a non-normative, earnest as it were, of the coming resurrection and the fact we too will stand. Of course, this goes all the way back to the time of perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. You read about Job, and he says of one thing he is certain, though his flesh is consumed, I will stand upon this earth again. We're coming to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. Also, the quote of the day.
Modern board and card games offer a means for social interaction as well as creative and ethical decision making. But Christians should not participate in activities closely mimicking forbidden and evil behavior. How can Christians determine which board games are suitable for them and their family? Read The Ethics of Modern Board and Card Games by Richard J. Poupard in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Peltzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from an early church father, Ambrose. He was a 4th century church father. He was extraordinarily influential, and this is his quote. "Now, since you are celebrating the Holy Pascha, you should know, brethren, that the Pascha is this. It is the crossing over, and so the festival is called by this name. For it was on this day that the children of Israel crossed over out of Egypt, and the Son of God crossed over from this world to his Father. So what gain is it to celebrate unless you imitate him whom you worship? That is, unless you cross over from Egypt, that is, from the darkness of evil doing, to the light of virtue. from the love of this world to the love of your heavenly home. I mean, this is one of the phenomenal quotes, but when you think about this, what he's saying, Ambrose, he's saying that our perspective on mean earthly vanities should be very, very limited. We should set our gaze on eternal verities. Our life is just a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. And then we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. What a glorious time that will be. And that is more certain than the flesh on my very bones. Let's go back to the phone lines. Steve, he's in Statesboro, Georgia. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have a question for you concerning the phrase Lordship Salvation.
Yeah.
A little background. I went on a website and I was looking at an article written by this guy, and a few articles, and one of them was, you know, titled "God Is an Iffy God," and I started reading that, and I understand that one must be in obedience to Christ's commands, but you don't earn your salvation doing that. But at the end, I asked this, I emailed this guy and asked him a couple of questions, and he went on and on and on, and then I asked him, then he told me, he goes, but I do not believe in Lordship Salvation. And I was like, I've never even heard the phrase before. Can you tell me what that is? Or
yeah, there's actually an article that we carried, I believe, in the Christian Research Journal on Lordship Salvation, because it became a controversial issue in the church, much debated on two different sides of the spectrum as a result of publications that had come out at the time. And I still remember Dallas Willard, he has now gone on to be with the Lord, but he said at the Lordship Salvation debate that the key difference to emphasize in this debate concerns whether or not we are alive to God. In other words, are we trusting in the real person and the real presence of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in Him in every single dimension of our real lives? Or are we simply trusting some arrangement for sin remission set up through Him? So are we trusting only in His role as a guilt remover? Or are we trusting Him as the one that gives us life in the present? And this is one of the things that I have experienced in a kind of a wonderful way. I've explained this on a past broadcast, but it's maybe best illustrated by Kathy, my wife, and myself. Kathy was always, I would say, very emblematic of life. She had this deep and abiding experience of Christ in her life. It was just a wonderful thing to behold over the years. I was more skewed to the side of truth, which is to say that I debated truth, I defended truth, I defined truth. But I discovered many, many years ago that the menu is not the meal. The menu is absolutely necessary, but it points to a meal. At any rate, because of my wife's influence and some experiences that I had going to China, seeing the progeny of Watchman Nee, I really came to a deep and abiding understanding of life. So it wasn't just truth, but it was life. And a great friend of mine, his name is Elijah, he once told me, you know, Hank, truth matters, but life matters more. And at the time, it was hard for me to fully grasp how that could be. But since then, I have come to an understanding that life and truth matter, and that's why that's the moniker of our ministry. So going back to the analogy of Kathy and I, it's sort of as though our paths converged at life and truth. So now I have that deep and abiding desire to not just know about Jesus Christ, but to know Him, to experience Him, as my wife has for so many years. And she has this really great desire to know truth. In fact, we joined a local fellowship close to our home because that fellowship allowed her so many opportunities to learn, to grow, to develop, and it has been a wonderful experience for us. It has really connected us in that sense. So here's the point. The point is, look, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. That's what we're declaring Him to be. We're not talking about some one-time transactional circumstance in our life that happened sometime in the past, but we're talking about an active faith. We're walking with Christ. We're walking with the community of Christ, and in doing that, we grow in grace and knowledge, and we achieve sanctification, or as the early church fathers talked about it, theosis. We become what God is, not by nature, but we're brought into the fellowship of the Trinity. We are indeed, as Luther said, we are indeed those who become Word. A Word became flesh, said Luther, so that flesh might become Word. And that is so true. Again, we cannot become what God is in the Godhead, but we can participate in the graces of God and thereby experience Christ not only as Savior in a transactional sense, but Savior and Lord in the ultimate sense. Again, there's an article, I think it's up on the web, at equip.org for further information. Appreciate your call. More calls coming in from all over the place. Next up, we have Christine listening in Charleston, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christine.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. My question, I sense, is probably pretty basic. Just a little background. I was raised Catholic, and I consider myself a fairly new Christian. I found a life-giving church, and probably for the last 7 years, I've been in a community that's encouraged a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is just absolutely wonderful. My question is about Jewish faith. I had a cousin convert to Judaism, and when I said to her, this was years ago, and I was just kind of flabbergasted, I said to her, well, what about Jesus? I don't understand how God's chosen people didn't accept Jesus Christ, and what does that mean?
Well, you know, I think as you asked the question about what Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who reject the prophets and persecute them, how often I have longed to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So there are those who, whether they're Jewish or whether they're of some other identity, there are those who reject Messiah, and likewise, there are Jews who embrace Messiah, recognizing that only Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophecies. So what happens to people who reject Jesus? Well, I've often said the absence of truth is not what damns. It's the despising of truth that damns. We have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. And if we respond to that light, we can receive the light of Christ. And this is what's so beautiful. If you look in the Old Testament, where they're simply looking forward to Jesus through types and shadows, so they don't see everything clearly like we do. And yet, you see Rahab, who believed Yahweh, the God of Israel, and was brought into all the types and shadows that would ultimately consummate in Christ. Or you see Ruth. She was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet she was true Israel. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So this was not an ethnicity. It was a function of believing in Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Christ, and now Christ has been revealed. So Christ stands on the apex of history, and the ultimate question is, what do you do with Christ? Do you receive Him or do you reject Him? Well, if you have the knowledge, in other words, the knowledge of creation, there is a God, the knowledge of conscience, God has written his DNA on the tablet of our conscience. If you have that knowledge, then you can get the further knowledge. And I love the way Jesus oftentimes quote this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the ultimate issue here is not, do I have enough information? The ultimate issue is, do I love light? Because if I love light, I will receive more light. One other text, and I love to quote this. This is Paul on Mars Hill. And he's saying, from one man, God created every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Which means, again, that if you sincerely seek after truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you will find truth. So we leave people in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, knowing that he will always, in the judgment, make the perfect judgment. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you call 888-ASK-HANK. Also, very important to remember that we do what we do because people stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And what we're about is the Father's business. And we are deeply grateful for those who are joining with us in this battle by supporting and by praying. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.